I was just kind of thinking there a few minutes ago. I wonder how you decide which service to go to, the 9 or the 10:45. I mean, so many choices, you know. How do you decide which one to go? I sometimes wonder if some of you decide to go to the 9 o'clock service because, you know, you're just anticipating that the praise team and myself will be fresh so that, you know, the sermon will be clear and better than at the 10:45. Or maybe if some of you figure that the 10:45 is by far the better one to go to because, well, 10:45, I mean, you got all the kinks out of the system, you know, so it's going to be a whole lot better at the 10:45. Of course, maybe that's just a little bit too self-focused. You're probably more thinking about, well, what time are the kids up? What time has lunch got to be served? And maybe, you know, how long can I sleep in? I don't know how you decide. But the same thing happens at the 9 o'clock as at the 10:45, roughly the same. It's just good to do it together today. So it's good that we can be here as one. It's really great. Well, hey, I want to finish up this series that I've started, and it's kind of been going on and off throughout the summer on the book of Ephesians. And I want to wrap it up for us today. Let me start off by saying with apologies to those who make their living racking up frequent flyer miles. I do love flying at 20 or 30,000 feet. I really do. Every time I have the opportunity that I'm in the air and I'm looking down on the world as it is from about that height, especially on a sunny day, I love to see with clarity the bigger landscape of the world that I live in, especially when we first take off and we're still over Chicago or we're coming into Chicago for the landing, to see the overall land, to think to myself, that little pinprick down there somewhere is my house. But that little pinprick is surrounded by all of this stuff that I can see. And sometimes I think that if I could only walk the streets of my neighborhood, if I could only go down the aisles of the grocery store and interact with people in the church and do what I do every day, with that 20,000 foot view, it would probably change my perspective over and over again. It would help me in a myriad of ways. And so throughout this series on the book of Ephesians, I've been talking about the 20,000 perspective, the truths of God that are talked about, because really, isn't it true that if the God we serve is really the God of the universe, He never gets stuck in just one moment in time, in one issue that we get so obsessed and caught up in. He always sees the bigger picture, right? And so that 20,000 foot perspective has been the vantage point from which we've been talking about living on the street. And I gotta just quickly review with you everything we've covered in the last several months so we can get to the last point for the day. And I hope you can stick with me through it. So look at your outlines. I haven't referred to this part. I've just plugged it in every week the last number of times, looking at the 20,000 foot truths and then taking it to the street. This is just going right through the book of Ephesians, which is a letter written to an area of the then known world that was just really beginning to understand who Jesus was. There was a group of people that formed an early church there. And Paul, at one point, while he was still in prison, wrote a letter to them, and he gave them, he didn't really know them well, but he gave them some of the big picture truths to give them a vantage point from which to live their lives. And you and I can apply them the same way. So here they are, looking at your outline. Chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians talks about the fact that you and I are deeply and personally and communally loved by God. And not only are we loved by God, boy, I've been off preaching a while, I can't even hold my Bible anymore. Not only are we loved by God, but we're blessed by Him. Here's how the book of Ephesians starts. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." He has blessed us. So the 24,000 truths are that we are loved and we are blessed. And going through the list, we are commissioned. Not only are we blessed in the sense that we're redeemed and called and elected to His purposes, but now we're given purpose on this earth. Have you thought about that fact this week? That you're not just going to work because you got to do what your boss says to do to get the money you need to pay the bills you got to pay. God has a bigger purpose for your life. Ephesians 2 talks about the grace of God that leads into the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. 24,000 truth. We're loved, we're blessed, we're commissioned to that work. We are reconciled to God and we're given, it says, a ministry of reconciliation. A calling to break down dividing walls that keep us hostile and opposed to one another. Maybe you felt a little bit of that in your family unit in the last recent while. Or somewhere in your social networking, some hostility and tensions. We're called to ministries of breaking down and reconciling. And then we are empowered to do that. Nothing that God expects you to do on this earth, does He leave you without the tools with which to do that work. Do you believe that? You believe that? Yes? Amen. Ephesians 4 goes on to talk about the gifting of the Spirit in our lives. His ability provision. So anything He wants us to do, He calls us to do in the church and in our lives, we are equipped to do. Those are wonderful truths. Now I hope you're still awake. Because the problem is that we take those 24,000 truths and we tend to just leave them right there at 20,000 feet. We leave them up in the clouds. Like you look up in the sky when you go out and you see a soft cloud floating by and you say, oh, that's nice. You got to bring it to the street. You got to bring it to real life because that's God's purpose. He didn't cause us to be born in the clouds. He caused us to be born in a hospital or in the house or wherever it is you were born to live life here and now. And so bringing it to the street is what we've been doing the last while. Here they are, those areas of implementation. Living in unity in a world that is so full of hostility. Living in collaboration and community and in working toward those reconciling, unity with one another. In the church, boy, what an opportunity we have to learn unity. I mean, I look around this room this morning and I see the diversity that is among us. Age, stage of life, where you are in your spiritual journey, let alone some of the other differences that may mark us in terms of gender or economics or the color of our skin. It's a beautiful thing to have the diversity so we can work toward the unity together. I love it. And I pray it keeps growing. Both the diversity and the unity. Putting those 24,000 truths of love and blessing, commissioning to do God's work and reconciling and empowering to do that and learning to create that unity together. How do we do it? We do it by truthing in love. I love that phrase, truthing in love. Learning to speak with honesty with one another, even when it's hard, but never forgetting that a loving spirit of authentic care for the person with whom you are discussing an issue is always the primary starting point. Relating in serving ways. We talked about that for a while. Serving one another in very deep, profound ways. And the ultimate expression of it is the last message I preached in relationship to marriages, husband and wife, and applicable to all relationships, a spirit of willingness. Now listen to this word. To yield to each other. To yield to each other. It is so contra to what you hear in the culture today. A culture that says we ought to focus and demand our rights. Protect your rights at all costs. And there is something about protection in a world of abuse that we need to remind ourselves of is so important. But this fundamental idea within a relationship with a person where there is a measure of health, where we acknowledge that we are equal with one another and we yield for the benefit of the other person. Have you applied that one? You see, this is how it works. Living on the street, living in your homes, living as you travel to work with a person, as you engage on the job, in the school, in the playground, and with your friends afterward, wherever you are, bringing this stuff to the street is what really matters. Now, all that by way of introduction, I want you to turn with me, please, in the Bibles. Please pull out the red Bibles under your chairs if you don't have yours with you. Look with me at 1160, page 1160. We're wrapping up this series here, and there's an interesting shift that Paul makes at the very end of the book of Ephesians. I've just covered in brief scope chapters 1 through 5. Now here's chapter 6. And you're going to hear it and you're going to say, why would Paul end here? And I think you'll see it very clearly in just a minute. Ephesians 6, page 1160. Going to take us to verse 10. Look at verse 10. I'll read a couple verses and then I'll stop. It says there, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, any struggles lately? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And I read that and I ask myself, what is Paul doing here? He's just made this enormous shift from chapters 1 to 3 to chapters 4 and beyond, talking about living life very practically on the street in relationships, and now he talks about, hey, are you struggling? And I would assume that the people reading it would have thought, yeah, I'm struggling in that that yielding thing. I don't like that very much. That unity thing, that doesn't work too well in our home. That serving each other in ways that build each other, that's tough on the job. And now all of a sudden, Paul shifts gears. And he says, are you struggling? And you're saying, well, yeah, here, here, and here. And he's saying, that struggle is fundamentally not, first of all, about the person with whom you're struggling or that situation you're struggling about. There is a different dynamic, an additional dynamic that's going on here. And what he's talking about is that in our day-to-day street-level living, you have to engage in some spiritual wrestling. Spiritual wrestling is the capstone or the end stone of this whole discussion. Spiritual wrestling. And the vantage point to understand it is to say to ourselves, when I walk the streets, when I engage with people, I do not live on neutral turf. And I'm not talking about the streets of Chicago where there's gang activity and one gang is pitted against another one and there's no neutral turf. You got to pick a side because to be neutral is very dangerous. Some kids and teens in the city of Chicago live with that reality every day. But what Paul is saying here is, listen, on a spiritual plane, whenever you face, and maybe these are the moments especially to see it, when you face a struggle in your life, to say to yourself, I'm not on neutral turf here. There's a battle that's going on for my soul. There's a battle that's going on for this relationship. There's a battle that's going on for the dynamics and the issues with which I am struggling with right now. There is a struggle that I may not see with my eyes, but it doesn't make it any less real. Now, as I say that, I wonder what you're thinking. Because when I start talking, when Paul starts these words about spiritual dimensions, powers in spiritual places, and you're thinking, but I don't see that kind of stuff. It doesn't. What goes on inside of you? Well, you know what has happened in the culture today? There has become a new interest, a new curiosity, maybe in some ways an obsession with spiritual dimensions. The talk about angels is pretty common today. It's not unusual to have a conversation about spiritual things. But you know what's happening in a lot of the culture today? It has taken on an entertainment value. Entertainment value. And so there's a lot of TV shows that are out there today that talk about the spiritual realm, like Buffy the Vampire Slayer, for example, and many others like it. Are these things real or are they just entertainment fixtures that are on our television set? Things that maybe we dabble in when we play a video game or on the internet? Or is this real stuff? Paul says, listen, this stuff is real and you deal with it every time you deal with a struggle and an issue in your life. You can bet that there's another dimension to what's going on. By the way, do you think that entertainment system where you watch horror movies or you dabble in Wicca practices or other superstitions, that has any impact on your life? Not only would I say absolutely to that, but it's even interesting that some of the secular media picks up on it. Fox News. Somebody gave me an article by Fox News this week Here's the title of it. Study, Buffy the Vampire Slayer Inspires Women to Leave Churches. Television. I don't know if this is accurate, but they think it's accurate. They write in here that 50,000 women a year have deserted their congregations over the last two decades because they feel that church is not relevant to their lives, and shows like Buffy the Vampire Slayer have played a role in their exodus. I'm not saying that. That's what the secular media is saying. Isn't that crazy? Entertainment. Hollywood. Actors and actresses. And it goes on to talk about how practices like Wicca, the practice of the religion called Wicca, and shows like this actually have an influence on women in giving them a sense of empowerment through other sources other than through what the church and the religion that the church teaches can provide. This is a new religion. This is the secular media saying this stuff. I don't think we can take it too lightly. Those of us who engage in those kind of practices or watch those kind of shows or go to horror movies on a regular basis, you've heard me say it before, I really encourage and challenge you to think about it. Paul says in the text here that we are to be strong, to put on the armor of God so you can take your stand, because our struggle is against rulers, authorities, powers of the dark world, against the spiritual. Though all those words, by the way, are just kind of repetitions to say the same general thing. So let me make a couple of points as we go on this morning. Here, first of all, demons share our reality. That's what Paul is saying. In essence, all those words talk about the fallen angels who are demons. Demons share our reality, but there is no reason for anxiety. No reason for anxiety. On the one hand, the demons are not to be ignored. The reality of the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms and their interaction with us, because they share our reality. They're not up in the clouds somewhere. They're not in the television set or on the computer screen. They are in the world around us. Yes, the fallen angels as well as the good angels. They are in our reality. Exactly what that looks like or what that means, I don't really know. You can't see them, but that doesn't make them any less real. Any more than you can't see gravity, but it's what keeps you sitting in your chair right now. Demons share our reality, but there is no cause for anxiety. Why is there no cause for anxiety? Well, simply because while they are very real and very present, they are not the final say. They do not have ultimate power. They don't have even ultimate knowledge of everything that goes on around us. If you read the scope of the Bible, I think it's pretty clear on all of that. No reason for fear. They're not worthy of our fear, but they're not to be ignored. It's just a reality we need to be aware of and alert to. How do I know that more deeply? Well, it says at the very beginning of this talk, Paul says, finally be strong. He doesn't say, finally, be scared. Finally, put your head under the covers and ignore them. He says, finally, be strong and in the Lord and in His power. And then it goes on to talk about stand. We're going to hear that word repeated throughout this text. Stand, 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 stand. Why does it keep saying stand? Because we tend to fall in fear. You know what happens when you're really scared? Your knees start to shake. Sometimes they buckle. You turn around, you run the other way. Paul says, listen, don't go anywhere. Just stand. Just stand there. Because you have the strength and the power of God to face whatever it is that would trip you up from living the kind of life God wants you to live. So here's the takeaway. You heard that phrase before, hear no evil, see no evil? Well, I'll try this one. See the evil, but fear no evil. Maybe one of the takeaways for this morning is for you simply to say a prayer to God and say, God, I need to see how there are other dynamics at work in my life right now. For example, I'm struggling with an area of temptation in my life. God, what is it that the devil is trying to do to trip me up? I have a relational conflict that's going on in my life. God, would you help me to see beyond the person with whom I have an issue, the bigger deal that it may be going on here? God, help me not to look under every nook and cranny and find a demon under everything, because I don't believe there's a demon under every stub toe. But there are spiritual realities at work in everything, and the struggles of life. And there's deeper issues. And maybe rather than looking at the person first, go to God in your prayer closet and say, God, what's the bigger issue that's at stake here? What's the devil trying to do? How's he trying to discourage? How's he trying to weigh me down? How's he trying to lead me to an attitude that will be hard to recover from, that this dynamic of unity that you want me to have in my family unit can't be restored? Maybe that's a starting place. See the evil, but fear no evil. Spiritual savviness. I could say a whole lot more about all of this, but listen, I'm preaching on this text because God brought it to my heart, and it's right in Ephesians at the end of the series. But I've preached on this before, maybe you recall. If you want to learn more about what I've just talked about, there's a whole sermon I preached on it on January the 7th of 07. And there's copies of it at the sound booth. You can get that after the service. But let's move on. Another part to keep in mind as we go through the text is to be armored and ready. And when you are, it keeps you steady. Armored and ready keeps you steady. How do you deal with this reality, this knowledge now that you've got? You're going to leave this building and you will, unless you forget, you will never again be able to dismiss the fact that there's bigger realities going on in the street level stuff of your life at school, at work, at home, at play. You won't be able to dismiss that anymore. What do I do with it? Paul is very wise to the Ephesian church and us. He says, armored and ready. And so here in the text, it simply says, stand firm then. Looking now over at verse 14. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, which is and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray. And pray. What are all those things? Well, I'm going to hit it on very quick terms. Again, I did preach a whole sermon on this back in January of 07, January 28. That sermon is also back there, and you can order copies if you want. Real brief, all right? Armored and ready. What does that mean? What does it look like? Well, first of all, take note of this. When it talks about the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, all this, it's talking about as though it's like armor. It's spiritual armor. One of the commentators said, isn't it interesting that all the armor is for the front of the body? There's no armor for the back. In other words, don't turn and run. Here's a distinguishing mark in the Bible. Run from temptation. But when Satan comes to face you square up on an issue, don't move. Stand firm. In fact, if you see the text there, verse 13, stand your ground. After you've done everything, stand. Verse 14, stand. It's like, hello, how many times do we need to hear this? It's a simple word, just stand. Armored in the front. Not afraid. Realities, spiritual realities that affect my attitude, my actions, my words. I need to look at them, consider them. I need to gear up for whatever that struggle is going to be. From a spiritual standpoint, don't move an inch. Just get that stuff on. So what are they? Truth. All these realities, by the way, are part of the character of God. Realities about God. And he's simply saying, put on those realities of God. Truth. The truth of who God is and how God calls us to live. All the things that the Bible is so full of. And not just those truth facts that I assent to, but truthful living. Refusing to engage in lies. The half-truths. The beginning steps that trip us up down the road where we have to kind of cover up for all the lies we've said. Truthful living, the truth of God. Righteousness, that fundamental commitment that we are going to live a life that is of pure purity before God. Purity before God in the sense of morals, you know, morality, avoiding immorality, getting help, accountability where you need to if you struggle with it. Refusing to go the unrighteous path, but also the righteousness of God that says, what about justice and compassion and care for the poor and all the things that are part of a righteous life? Feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. All of that, you know what that makes me think of? It makes me think of a person on the basketball court who's moving his feet.
and he's ready. He's ready for the ball. He gets the ball and he's shifting. And he's ready to move. He's ready to go. He's ready to dive for the ball. He's ready to drive to the basket. His feet are fitted with readiness. And the readiness for the Christian is the readiness of peace. That says, I will do whatever it takes to administer the love and the grace and the peace of God in the situations in which I come in contact with on a regular basis. And to share with people what that peace is all about. The shield of faith, I love that. The shield of faith that protects. Devil, you are not going to penetrate the shield. Because I have faith in you, God, that you are stronger and bigger. When things don't make sense, when my life is in an uproar and confused, when I'm tempted to get mad at you, God, because you're not coming, but the shield of faith. Yet I have faith. Yet I have faith. When life makes no sense, I trust. Let me tell you something. When life is confusing, you will have to make a decision of faith anyway. Either you will trust in God, or you will trust in yourself or some other third party. I'm gonna put my bank roll with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope you do too. The shield of faith goes on to talk about the helmet of salvation, which is both for protection, also a sign of victory. The sword of the Spirit, that's a short dagger in the Roman army's arsenal. Short dagger for hand-to-hand combat. Sometimes hand-to-hand combat on a spiritual level is what you have to engage in. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This book, you've been reading it lately? I would encourage you to start. Because this is where the words come. This is where the sword comes to protect, to provide. All right, all of that take away from it is simply this. Armor up. Armor up. Get yourself focused on what God calls you to do. Let me wrap us up by just saying a couple of comments about this last part. Pick your battles. Pick your battles. What's interesting to me as I read this text is that it makes an assumption that conflict is unavoidable. I wonder if you'd be willing to just put your hands up this morning if you are by nature a UN peacekeeper. You know what I mean? You hate conflict, you love peace. You're just like wired to keep peace. Just, you know, if you're that's kind of your nature. Yeah, there's a bunch of you. Not all of us are that way. But some of us are just, we just want peace, peace, peace at all costs. I got to say something to you. Conflict is unavoidable. The only way to avoid conflict is to go live somewhere in Alaska where nobody else lives. All right? Go live up there. Otherwise, you will have conflict. Look at what it says here in the text. Paul, he just, as clearly, I think, as you can imagine, in verse 12 and 13, he says, our struggle is, well, it's not against flesh and blood, but it is. Our struggle is. He doesn't say your struggle might someday be, your struggle might, if you happen to be a person who has, you will have struggle. Assume it. You cannot be, in fact, UN peacekeepers, guess what they experience all the time? Conflict, right? How to deal with conflict is what it's all about. Then the last part I want to share with you is this. Fight the battles that you are called to fight. Fight the battles you are called to fight. Sometimes maybe you've had this too, you're talking with a person who is really, really engaging in a conflict or a disagreement, and you just hear them going all out after it. And you're thinking to yourself, why? Why would you make that the hill to die on? Is it that important? A question that I've learned to ask myself is this. In 10 years from now, will that issue about which I'm so worked up about really matter? Helpful, isn't it? Isn't it great to have a friend, by the way, who can say that to you? Is that a hill we're dying on? You're going to make everything a battle in your life? Then you will have a life of warriorship. And let me tell you, that's not much fun. It's tiring, exhausting, painful, injury-prone, and usually it's a short life. God doesn't call us to fight every battle. But there are some. And the ones I think that especially you are called to fight are the ones that come to you.
The ones that come to you. Once in a while, God will put a vision in your heart. He'll give you a holy discontent, and you say, I got to go and tackle that issue that has not been part of my life. But normally, it's an issue, that a temptation that comes to your doorstep. Now, maybe you've opened the door up for that temptation to come right in. Or maybe it's something that's going on that wreaks havoc with your value system. It can happen in schools. It can happen in politics. It can happen in the neighborhood. It can happen in the family. But it comes to you, and you have to make a decision real time on the street. Do I tackle that issue? And sometimes through prayer and discernment. That's why it says pray a lot. Verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions to discern the battles that you should and shouldn't fight. The Ephesian church had to fight some battles. We're told in Revelation, remember I started the series this way? That they had to fight several serious battles. They had to fight doctrinal, really far out doctrinal heresy stuff that was threatening the church. They had to go after it. They had to fight in the city where the goddess of Artemis had an enormous amount of power and influence. They had to fight sorcery and there were immorality and things like that. They had to take stands. The church did, and individually they did too. And you and I would be wise to think about where it is that we have to take a stand as a body as well, and individually where you and I are called to take stand against things that have come to us. Pick your battles, discern, pray, and then armor yourself and engage in the battle. Let me wrap us up by saying these words. In the book of Revelation, the Ephesian church, you heard all the things I said they had to fight. There was one battle that the Ephesian church refused to fight. It's a battle for the ages, a battle that I think is ours to fight as well. But they refused to fight it. You know what happened because they refused to fight it? The entire church died out. No longer exists. The church died. And it died on the prophecy of Revelation 2 that said, if you don't fight this battle, you will die. And they did. Here's what they refused to fight. The angel of God writes to the church at Ephesus, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your, does anybody know? First love. And so the last thing I want to say to you about this series is keep first love first and first love pure. Keep first love first and first love pure. And again, you can take that at 20,000 feet, look at it as a wispy cloud and say, nice idea, Fred. Thanks. I'm hungry. Or you can say to yourself, now there's something I need to really consider. Obviously, it was serious enough that the whole history of the church hinged on keeping first love first and pure. It must be that important for us as well. First love first and first love pure. Let me show you the diagram we've been talking about in recent weeks, the REP diagram, Receive, Engage, Pursue. There we go. Why have we been talking about this through the summer? Why are we? We're going to hear a lot more about it. What's this about? Everyone is on a spiritual journey. The idea is that we're all moving somewhere. And knowing who Christ is, assenting to belief in Him, becoming an attender at the worship services here is a wonderful thing. And it's a beginning, and only a beginning. God calls us to receive, to open our hands. And I wonder if some of you might be in that mode of, God, who are you? What's this stuff all about? Spiritual realities. Look in the bottom of your outline. There's some ideas for what to do next. To kind of look and ask, get your questions answered. Then there's the engage area where you say, I have a commitment to Christ. Watch out. You got a commitment to Christ? Watch out. Are you starting to get complacent? Are you kind of going into a personal lull? Is your family kind of let slip some of the heartbeat of what... Has the grace of God, the idea of the grace of God, become an afterthought for you? Engaging. God, who are you on a deeper level? What are these spiritual realities? How do I understand them? How do I live with you? How do I live out of love for you, out of all you've done for me, God? How do I keep it growing so I never let it grow cold? You do in relationships. We see it all the time, right? Love that grows cold. Love to God. Engaging it. Pursuing it. I love the word pursue. Isn't that what we should be doing in our relationships with people we love? Pursuing it all the time?
actively going after it. Pursue, pursue, pursue. My prayer, my friends, for you and for me is that we engage the spiritual battle of this earth, which maybe in North America more than anything else is the battle against complacency. The battle against assuming the grace of God. For those of us who are here. The battle against just letting it kind of slide. Going through the motions. Keep love first and keep love pure. Do you think Paul, by the way, do you think that he just wrote it for everybody else? No. If you have your Bibles open, here's what it says. He says, pray that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given, so I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm in chains. He's in prison. And yet he says, I want to keep first love first and pure in my life. I want fearlessly, without nervousness or without any cowardly backtracking, I want to make the word of God known and pure to other people. I want them to grasp it too. Paul applies it to himself. And so he ends the whole book by saying, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. My friends, the book of Ephesians has helped, I hope, you as it has helped my life, to see the big 20,000-foot truths, how to live it out on the street. But none of it will matter unless this rings home to your heart. Undying love. First and pure. Pursued with all of my heart, the heart of Christ from my heart, because of what He's done for me. And out of that pursuit, I will pursue others for Him too. Let's stand for prayer. Oh, Almighty God, it is so good to hear Your words in the pages of the Bible that call us back to You. And Lord, maybe it sounds kind of funny to some people to hear this talk about spiritual wrestling and battle to end up in a discussion about love for Jesus. But God, maybe that's where the heart of it really is. I know when I look around and see people whose attitudes go south and whose actions go away from You and whose words become harsh and critical, often I think, where's the love? Where's the love? So God, would You renew our love for You? And then God, would You help us to turn an eye to our family and our friends and our community and say, God, how can I fight the battle that's going on in my neighborhood of people who need to know the love of Christ, to see that You are a God who loves and redeems and saves and calls. You're mighty to do that, God. How do You want us to live that out and to show people the way to You? So Father, thank You for Your love for us. Help us to engage the battle to keep our love for You first and pure. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people agreed, said,